Well, have a seat on that cute little tush. We are studying Christ the King. And this is lesson two. And so I'm going to be having handouts every week if you want them, if you want to take notes. But I was thinking about this. I was pretty serious last week. And I was thinking, oh, Lord, I need to lighten up a little bit, not scare these girls, you know. Jesus is coming. You know. Because God wants us to live. And I want to tell you something. He's a good God. And he is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the God of all hope. And I was watching President Obama and the address, the State of the Union address, and listening to both sides. And, you know, they're all complaining. And they're all going to fix everything. And the sad thing is, nobody knows how to fix anything. And I was just thinking, this president is working very hard to stir up hope in the country. And there's only one place where hope can come from. There's only one place. It's not from a political party or whoever is president or whoever's in the White House or mayor of our city or city councils. Those are the institutions of men. And men have fallen. And we live in a fallen world. And it's not going to be perfect. It never will. And you and I are never going to be perfect. But we have a perfect God. And he's a God that hasn't stopped loving his people or stopped being God. He is God yesterday, today, and forever, and he will always be God. So we're learning about who this amazing, amazing Savior is, and this is a study of Jesus. And I was thinking about it, and this is what I wanted to say to you, is sometimes in your life, you're going to feel like you're in the clouds, or you're in a storm, or you're in the fog. Have you ever felt that way? You just woke up, or life is just horrible, and you don't know why. There really isn't any reason. Then you feel, I'm giving my story. Then you feel really guilty. Oh, I have a great husband. Everything's fine. Okay, everybody, I'm not in the hospital. Nobody's dying. Why am I feeling depressed? Why am I sad? Why am I discouraged? And it's just life. It's just life. Things don't happen. Things didn't come the way you thought they should. You get the bills. This didn't happen. That didn't happen. This didn't sell. This happened. This person did this. This person did that. And you get in a fog. And you can live in a gray place. And I just want to tell you that one of the reasons I believe this series is so important is that if you will listen and if we'll learn that when we are in those gray places, and we'll be there, I mean, life is going to have some storms, guys. You know what the Arabs say, all sunshine makes a desert. We're going to have some rain. It just happens. It's life. But when you're in those places, or when you don't know why you're feeling the way you are, we can blame it on PMS, or we can blame it on aging, or whatever this is, then this is a time when you're going to have to struggle, and you're going to have to climb higher to get to the sun. Now, what I mean by that is I used to fly a lot. I used to travel a lot. I'm not traveling anymore, but there was a time when I was just going all around the world and traveling everywhere. And I would fly a lot, and we would just soar, and a lot of times I'd be flying out of Washington, and Washington's continually gray. And as soon as we broke through that gray patch of clouds, there was blue skies and the sun was shining. The sun was always shining. The clouds were just there. So what I mean is that in this series, we're going to find out that the sun is always shining. He is always shining. He always has light and power and love and resource and everything we're ever going to need. But sometimes we're going to have to get in our mental states and climb up and get to the sun because the storms want to pull us down. And when you know him, and when you begin to understand him and you begin to rehearse who he is, then you can talk yourself into the will of God and not be depressed and not be discouraged and not waste a day. Because I believe Satan has caused us to waste too many days in attitudes and feelings and emotions because of our spaghetti that we don't have to put up with. Because the sun is always shining and God wants me to live in the sunshine. He's called me to be a child of the light and to live in the light and to dwell in the light. And the light is always on in the kingdom of God. God is not in the darkness. He is in the light. So today, I read this to you, and I just thought I'd read it to you again because it was inspiring. And just about who Jesus is, because we're going to study today his deity, and we're going to look at him in the Old Testament. But I just wanted to talk to you about Jesus for a quick second, because I said last week that if we take Jesus out of the Bible, there is no Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, this is his story. That's what this is. It's all about him. It's not about us, although we're in here and we're going to find our identity, oh my, as we find him. I think these are all the questions from last week. I wondered where they went. Oh, well, there we are. Girls, there is no way we could do this in the sanctuary. There'd be a big hook right now pulling me off that platform. This thing is about him, not about us. And the more we realize that, the more we see his story, and that's history, H-I-S-T-O-R-Y, it's his story, the more we're going to understand who he is, and then we understand who we are. So listen to this. I'm just going to take a few minutes to read it, and I'll copy it for you. And if you want a copy of it, but Oral Roberts wrote this in a classic sermon, The Fourth Man. And later in his book, Christ in Every Book of the Bible, and he shared the following insights about Jesus in the Bible. Are you ready? I'm going to read this. I read it last week. I'm going to read it again. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and our lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of the broken walls of our shattered lives. In Esther, he's our Mordecai. In Job, he's our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he's the Lord, our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In the Song of Solomon, he's our lover and our bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the eternal husband, forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is our savior. In Jonah, he's our great missionary. In Micah, he is the messenger of the covenant. In Nahum, he's our avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, he's the mighty Lord to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open to the house of David. To Malachi, he's the son of righteousness with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's our wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he's the resurrected Lord. In Romans, he's the justifier. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's the sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redeemer and redeemed us from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he is Christ of the unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's the God who supplies all our needs. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 and 2 Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's our faithful pastor. In Philemon, he is the friend of the oppressed. In Hebrews, he is the one who has shed the blood of the new covenant. In James, he is the Lord who raises up the sick. In 1 and 2 Peter, he's the Lord who shall soon appear. In 1 and 2 and 3 John, he is the God of love. In Jude, he is the Lord God Almighty and reigning over the saints. And in the book of Revelation, he is the soon coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That is our Jesus. That is who he is. And this book from Genesis to Revelation is the story of him. And in that great story, you're going to find yours. And I'm going to find mine. And we're going to find destiny. And the sun is always shining. So no matter how bad or how depressed or how much those feelings start working in your mind, there's a way out and there's a way up. And girls, you can talk yourself into the will of God. You can talk to your heart. David said, why are you cast down, O my soul? He talked to himself. He talked to his soul, and his soul talked back to him. So girls, you can talk to your souls. And you don't know why you're feeling the way you are, or you do know why you're feeling the way you are. Or the devil's lying to you about why you're feeling the way you are. Get a hold of your heart and your soul, and you begin to speak those things that are not as if they were. And you, if you need to read this, if you need to begin to just speak this over your life every day about who your Jesus is, I guarantee that you will find the sun and he will be shining and you'll be back in the place where you need to be and you will not waste the day. You may have had to fight for a couple of hours, but you won't waste the whole day and you won't fight with the family. Because when mama's happy, everybody's happy. That was pretty good. And that was free. Christ the King. We're going to look at his deity this morning. My comment is, who is Jesus? And C.S. Lewis said, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg. That's a great line. Or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit at him and kill him as a demon. Or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. So he's either God or he isn't. So today, we're going to look at him as God. And we're going to look in the Old Testament today. First, we'll go to the New, and then we're going to look at the Old. We're going to see him there. And the bigger he gets in us, the bigger we'll become against the forces of darkness. Amen? So I have this little schedule here because I thought it was interesting because there's so much talk about him. His very presence and his very name changed time, A.D., after death, and B.C., before Christ. His solitary life absolutely changed the entire history of this planet. And there are a lot of thoughts about this man, and there are a lot of world religions that have comments about him. So I thought it might be interesting for you if I just went through a few of them, just because you might not know, or you may. But traditional Christianity says and knows that he is both fully God and fully man. Hinduism has a varying view. They believe that he is the incarnation of God, akin to Krishna, and he has not raised from the dead, and he has not saved anyone of their sins. Islam says that Jesus was a good man and a prophet, but not as great as Muhammad. They do not believe that he is the Son of God, and they just believe that the will of God, Allah, their God, for Jesus is to reveal God's will in a progressive revelation that will end with Muhammad. And Jesus is a prophet to the great God. Yes. Jehovah's Witnesses believe he's an archangel. They believe that he is a created being. Mormonism believes that he's a man. He's the Son of God, a Savior, originally one of the spirit beings that all humans used to be, and that he has a physical body. And they believe that he is equal to Lucifer. Unitarianism believes that he's a great teacher, a faith healer, and he's the incarnation of God's love, and he's just floating around there somewhere like everybody else is going to. If you were to go to a Jehovah's Witness, he would say that Jesus is a created being. He's actually the angel, Archangel Michael. If you went to a Mormon and said, who's Jesus? They would say he's not God eternal, but he's a polygamous man who has the half-brother of Lucifer. If you go to a Buddhist, they'll say Jesus is not God, but he's an enlightened man, much like Buddha. If you ask a Christian scientist, they'll quote Mary Baker Eddy, who said Jesus Christ is not God. If you go to someone who is Hindu in heritage, you'll find that they have a lot of different views, and they have a lot of gods, and he fits in there somewhere. And if you go to those who are Muslim, and in Islam, they will say that Jesus is not God, that he is merely a man, and that he's a prophet. But he's a prophet who is lesser than the prophet Muhammad. And they believe that he's coming back with the Messiah as a prophet. There's a lot of roads that go from Jesus. So if you have experienced people in your life and in your world that have said to you, why are you a Christian? And they don't believe, or they've heard all of these world religions and world views, or I think in America, probably the greatest world religion that we have here in this nation is just simply the intellect, universalism, that we are all gods and we're evolving. that evolution is true, and that we are evolving our way upward, and we are ascending to God. And every world religion believes that mankind is somehow ascending to God. Not one of them believes that God has come to us. And that is the difference between Christianity and every world religion, is that our God, the God, knew that there was no way you and I could get out of the mess we were in. And he came to us so that we could get to him. That is a huge difference than the pride of man eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The pride of life is the intellect, that we are men and that we can do anything we put our minds to. Remember the Tower of Babel? They thought they could build a tower up to heaven, and God came and confused their language. And the intellect of men and the desires of mankind, that's why I can listen to our government. And I'm not putting our president down. I pray for him. I believe he's a good man. But I listen to both sides, and I think we are foolish men and women who don't have the answers. And if we would humble ourselves before the God who has made this nation, we'd get out of trouble instead of being foolish like we are, taking God out of everything in this nation and denying the heritage that was here, and that people came here first so they could worship the living God and they could worship Jesus Christ. That's why we're in trouble. That was free too. So what does Jesus say about who he is, and where is it found? So we're going to go over that this morning. You ready? Number one, Jesus is God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So right there, he is God. John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He saw him resurrected. He walked right through the wall. Thomas hadn't believed. And when Thomas saw him, he fell at his feet. He put his fingers in his nail hands. He put his hand in his side where he'd been injured at that cross. And he fell on his feet, and he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, you have seen and now you believe. But blessed are those that have never seen and will believe. And that is you right here, if you're a Christian, born of the Spirit of God. You are blessed by Jesus already. Romans 9:5. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. You see, I had a question last week, and it was a good question. How can Jesus be God and the Son of God? So I don't know where you're coming out of, or what religion you're coming out of, or what kind of a background you're coming out of, but it's very easy to wonder who he is. It's very easy to see him as the Savior and that he is the Son of Man. But when we begin to see that the Son of Man, which was his favorite name for himself, and we'll see this in a minute, was only one part of who this magnificent God is, and that he is eternal and everlasting, and that he's the creator of heaven and earth, that he is the Lord God Jehovah, and that he is actually in the Old Testament, and that he is the living, breathing Logos of God, the Word that was made flesh, then all of a sudden, this wonderful Savior that we love becomes much bigger and much greater, and we understand, wait a minute, who is he? This amazing Savior that is so personable with us, gets down to our level, and yet he's the creator and the star breather of the cosmos and heaven and earth. That's who he is. Says in Titus that he is looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. God and Savior. Not two, but one. Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son he says, and they're quoting out of Psalm, and they're bringing that quote, that messianic prophecy in Psalm chapter 2, they're bringing that into Hebrews chapter 1 to show the preeminence of Jesus Christ, because they were speaking to Jews, and Jews couldn't wrap their minds around the fact that he was so normal and he was God. That's why they crucified him, because they said he was a blasphemer. They didn't believe. So let's look and see what it says. But to the Son he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Let's just take a minute and go to Hebrews. I want to show you something. The Jewish mind rejected Jesus. And they rejected him because they couldn't believe that he was God. And so the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we've been in this book for a couple of years, and we're in chapter 8 now, but the writer of this book is talking to Jewish people. That's why it's called Hebrews. So us Gentiles really are kind of clueless about some of this stuff. So the more we learn about it, the bigger he gets in us. That's why a Jew, when a Jew believes in Jesus Christ, they are already grafted right back into that olive tree, and they grow so quickly because they're already there. Salvation came of the Jews. And so it says in Hebrews chapter 1, for which of the angels, and well, let's go to chapter 1, verse 3, who being in the brightness of his glory. No, let's go to chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Through whom also he made the worlds. So who made the worlds? Who made the worlds? Jesus. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus, the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. He is not mini me. He is the express image. And this is where you and I have got to be able to wrap a finite mind around an infinite God. So right now, and I had you do this last week, but right now just take a piece of paper, turn the paper over if there's a blank piece of paper. Find a blank piece of paper. And I want you to draw just a small line, just a little line like that. Just draw a line. Just a little line in the middle of that paper. Okay, that line is time. The paper is Jesus. Time is in him. He is not in time. He created time. Time does not exist without mass and matter. Mass and matter is what we call the corporeal world. We live in a physical world. So this world, this dimension that we live in, is three-dimensional. It has mass. It has matter, right? We have mass and matter. There is actually, Einstein said, there was no time without mass and matter. So we live in this visible, material world. Now take the paper, and I want you to just draw a little circle in the center of that paper. That little circle is you and me, and the paper is God. And I am in him, and he is in me. And so when I begin to realize that I can't necessarily figure everything out, he's infinite. I'm finite. He's in the invisible world. I'm living in a natural corporeal world. That's why I have to walk by faith and not by sight. Because this is discerned not by what I can see or touch or taste or feel or hear, but by faith. My spirit being, I am a spirit. I'm living in a physical body. I'm eternal on the inside. My spirit and my soul are eternal. I'm made in the image of God, and I will return to the eternal. I will go there. That's where I'm going to live. This is a vapor time, a parenthesis, but it's all we know. So here comes God to show us who he is, because we couldn't possibly fathom this amazing being who has created everything, everything. And his name is Jesus. So Jesus in the New Testament is called God. Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God. One translation says, who being God, did not consider it robbery, something to hold on to, something to be grasped, to be equal with God. In other words, they were together. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Do I understand the Trinity? Not really. Do I understand a lot of things? Don't ask me about physics because I don't get it. But I believe the Trinity. I see it in the Word of God. I know that there's God the Father. I know that there's God the Son. And I know that there's God the Holy Spirit. And I know that those three are one in substance. And they are one in being. And they are one in omnipotence, all power. They are one in all knowledge. And they are one in all eternity. They're everlasting, ever living. They are God. Are you with me? Just like I know that Water can be steam, and it can be liquid, and it can be solid in a very infantile way. And that's what he has to do with me because I'm finite. I know that those three can all be water. Can they not? But they're in a different form. But they're the same substance. They are no different. They're still water. They're just manifesting in different forms. Are they not? It's the same with the Trinity. And so when the Trinity says that he is God the Son, God the Son and God the Father and God the Holy Spirit are one. They're not divided, and they're not jockeying for position, and they're not one over here and one over here and one's up there and we don't know where, you know, because we live in time. So that's what we think. We don't know how he can be everywhere, omniscient, all-knowing. How could he know everything? How could he be everywhere present? Because he's God, and he's living in a different realm than we are, and we're not omnipotent. We're not all-powerful. We are not everywhere present. We can only be one place at one time. And when he, let's go to Philippians again, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming into the likeness of men, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. That word in the Greek is kenosis. It means that he emptied himself of the glory, of the majesty, of all the privilege that belonged to him as the eternal God the Son, as the living Word of God that created heaven and earth, as the star breather that he with the Father, when they made this plan for you and I, that he emptied himself, not of deity, because he cannot deny himself. He did not become less God. But he emptied himself of the glory, the privilege, the beauty, the magnificence of who he was. And he came in the form of a humble servant, and he wrapped himself in flesh, and he dwelt among us. And then he went even further than that. He went to the point of obedience to the death of a cross, to be destroyed and murdered like a criminal, the innocent lamb. And this is God. This is what God is. So he's God. He's the Son of God, Matthew chapter 8, verse 29. And suddenly they cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, the Son of God? Now these were demons screaming out. Have you come here to torment us before the time? You see, in the spirit realm, the demons knew exactly who he was. He would shut them up. He wouldn't let them speak. Matthew 14, 33 says, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him and said, truly, you are the Son of God. Let's just go there for a second. Matthew chapter 14. I love this one because, you know, he's just shown that he's Lord over all of creation. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, they had just gotten into the boat. Peter had almost sunk because Jesus was walking on the water in the middle of the night. And they thought he was a ghost. And they were in such a storm that they thought the boat was going to sink. And he'd been back at the shore praying, and he saw them. He saw them in the spirit because he's God. And so he just decided to get over there to him. He could have gone a lot of ways. He's God. But he decided just to walk on the water. I don't know if you ever tried walking on the water. I tried it once. I sank all the way to the bottom of the pool. He's God. He's Lord over the elements. He was in the bow of a boat, and there was a storm, and they were about to be sunk. And the disciples wake him up and say, Lord, don't you care that we're drowning? He wakes himself up. They're in some kind of typhoon. And he just gets up and he goes to the side of the boat and he says, peace be still. And everything stops. Because he's Lord over all creation. He made it. He made this universe. He owns it. He runs it. He's God. He's God the Son. The demons knew he was God the Son. Matthew chapter 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We went over that 2 weeks ago. Who do people say that I am? And Simon said, you are Christ. You are the Messiah, the anointed one, the one we've been waiting for, the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God. Luke 22, 7. And then they said, you are the Son of God. And he said to them, you rightly say that I am. So Luke, let's go there. Luke 22. Well, who did Jesus say that he was? He said he was the Son of God. He never denied who he was. Never. If he would have, he wouldn't have been crucified. He never denied that he was God. He told people he was God. So he's either a lunatic or he's God. Are Are you hearing what I'm saying? This is why people don't believe. Because they don't think he's God. But the word of God that lives and abides forever, the witnesses, the resurrection, the miracles, and the miracles today, and the salvations, and all that God has done. He has changed this planet. If you don't believe he's God, then I need to pray for you, because he either is or he isn't, and I can tell you with all certainty of my eternity, he is God. And it's almost like there's a world out there that just wants to shut us up. Don't say too much about Jesus. Don't really talk like that. Don't preach like this. Let's just have good life lessons. You know, how to have relationships and how to be happy in our marriages and how to raise our kids. But no, you see, none of that works until you know he is God. None of that works until you know he is the King. He is the ruling and the reigning monarch of all eternity. He is the Logos. He is the Word made flesh. He emptied himself of the glory of his deity. And he put on and took on the human form. And he is still in it, but that's part three of his humanity. We're not going there today. So what does that make you, child of God? Hebrews 1:8. But he says to the Son, your throne, O God. So God says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of Man. God who became a human being. On more than 80 occasions, he does so in all four Gospels. It's his favorite designation of himself. He called himself the Son of Man. In Matthew 12:8, let's go there. It's a good thing for you to be reading your Gospels through this series so that you can get a good picture, all four Gospels, of who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 8, at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than this temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was made for God. God made the Sabbath. He can do whatever he wants on the Sabbath. He is Lord over the Sabbath. He is the Son of Man who is the Son of God. So, he's God. He's the Son of God. He's the everlasting Son. He's the Son of Man. Jesus is the first and the last in the Old and the New Testaments. So let's take a look at this, because this designation is important. This is deity. Isaiah 41:4 says, who has performed and done it, calling the generations from the beginning? I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, I am he. God speaking through the prophet Isaiah. I am the Lord. I am the first, and I am the last. You've heard, I am the Alpha, and I am the Omega. I am the beginning, I am the end. Isaiah 44:6, thus says the Lord, the God of the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. Isaiah 48:12. Listen to me, O Jacob and O Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Jesus was called the first and the last in the New Testament. Revelation 1:8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Now, go with me to Revelation. John has a revelation of Jesus Christ in this book. That's what it's called. Chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants these things which must shortly take place. And he sent, and he signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. 2,000 years ago, our brother John wrote this on the Isle of Patmos in a revelation of Jesus Christ when he was in the spirit imprisoned on that island. And he says, blessed is he who reads this book. Read it out loud. Read it all the time. Blessed are you when you begin to read and understand the revelation of Jesus Christ and who he is in this book. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold Spirit of God. That's a whole nother teaching. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. There is a picture of the Trinity right there. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are right there before the throne of God. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And here's verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was and is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks stood one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth was a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the shining in strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if dead. But he said, and he laid his right hand on me, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will soon take place. John saw him in his resurrected glory, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the very title that Isaiah gave him. And Isaiah, John sees on the Isle of Patmos. His name is Jesus. He is God. He is God the Son. He is God the Son of Man. He is all God and all man. He is God. He's God. Jesus is the first and he's the last. You see, you can't preach this without changing. Something has to happen in your spirit. Because the enemy and the darkness and this corporeal world that I live in, this natural world of sight and sound and intellect and science, wants to tell me that none of this is true. But when I begin to allow the Spirit of God and the Word of God to enter my reborn spirit, all of a sudden, light begins to shine in every dark corner of my life. And where I was afraid and timid and not quite sure, all of a sudden now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And when you hear that he is the Alpha and he is the Omega, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, he is God, God, all God. He is the everlasting God. He is the one that has made all things, and he is your Savior and my Savior. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't start to build faith. Like just said about the bills. You got it, Father. Jesus, you have it. I don't have to be afraid of anything anymore except him. And it's not a fear of terror. It's a fear of reverence and respect. oh, God, I don't want to mess up because I love you so much. See, that's the fear of God, that you hate evil. You hate what he hates. You love what he loves. We're in bride training. Church is the bride of Christ. We're learning with a new nature how to be like him. As Eve stood before Adam face to face in the same nature, you and I have the new nature, the divine nature. All things have passed away. All things have become new. And we will see him one day face to face as the bride. All his inheritance he has given to us. He is Jesus. He himself said he was the I am. Can I, 8 more minutes? Can I have 8 more minutes? He told us who he was in John chapter 8. This got him into all kinds of trouble. And it's going to get you into all kinds of trouble. Because you will be challenged by darkness. Because Satan's method is to deceive. He's a liar and a liar from the beginning, Jesus said. And like when he went to Eve and said, hath God said, he will try to discredit the word of God. And in John chapter 8, I'm in John chapter 7. In John chapter 8, he's having a conversation, and the Jewish people are telling him and telling others that he has a demon. And the Jews answered and said in verse 48 to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And Jesus answered, I don't have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Verse 51, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, and they shall never see death. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets, they're dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Verse 56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now go with me to the book of Exodus. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he was saying. They cried blasphemy and they tried to stone him, and he just walked right out of that circle because it wasn't his time yet. He was to die on a cross, not by stoning. But let's just, for a few minutes, let me just tell you what's going on here. He said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. In the Old Testament, the name for God, they called God Lord. Adonai, Yahweh, Jehovah. And when Moses was on the backside of that desert, and Moses was with the sheep, and he'd been 40 years in Egypt, thinking he was a somebody, now he's 40 years in the backside of the desert, learning that he's a nobody. He's about to meet God in that burning bush, the I am, and he's about to find out what God can do with a nobody. And so he's there on that backside, and he's at Mount Horeb, which is the mountain of God. And he sees this bush, and this bush is just burning, but it's not being consumed. So it gets his attention, and he goes to see what in the world is going on. And in Exodus chapter 3, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to Mount Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Capital A, angel of the Lord. It's not an angel. It's the Lord God in the Old Testament who we know as Jesus, Yahweh, I am that I am, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Are you seeing this? Watch this. This gets better. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him. Angel of the Lord, now he's God. See, he's God. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moses, you can't put anything near me that you've made. Take your shoes off. Shoes represent where you've been. You've made those shoes. They're not going to work in my presence. I need you naked before me, bare feet before me, holy ground. Then he said, do not draw near. Moreover, he said, I am. Okay, now this was the angel of the Lord, capital A. My Bible says capital A, angel. Not an angel, the angel. The angel happens to be Jesus in the Old Testament. I am, but I get excited. Okay. And the Lord said, I have surely seen, verse 6. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down. I have come down. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from this land to a good and a large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel have come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Wait a minute, God. You said you're going to go deliver them, and now you're sending me. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they say to me, what's his name? What shall I say to them? Am I gonna go up to them and say, the bush is really mad? I can't go to Pharaoh and say, yeah, there's this plant out in the desert, and it's really bugged, and it's burning, and it's not being consumed. Moses said, who are you? What is your name? Watch and see. Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of our fathers has sent me to you, and they say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. I am was his name. Go back to John chapter 8. I love this. I love Jesus. He knew exactly what he was doing. He said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he rejoiced. And they said to him, you're not even 50 years old. And he said in verse 58, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. It is exactly the same name from the Greek to the Hebrew. I am that I am. I am the Lord. I am the Lord God. I am the God of the burning bush. I am the God that sees. I'm the fourth man in the furnace. I am the one that you read about. I'm the one that has appeared to Abraham. I appeared to Isaac. I appeared to Jacob. I am that I am. And when he stood in front of the Sanhedrin at his trial, and they said, are you the Son of God? He said, I am. And when they came to arrest him in the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, we come seeking Jesus. And he said, I am he. And they fell down and fell backward. He is the Lord God omnipotent. He is the Lord God almighty. Now, here's the thing about the I am. And I love Louis Giglio wrote a great book called I Am Not But I Am. But I Know I Am. I Am Not But I Know I Am. It's a play on words. It's a great book. In the English, I am means be, B-E. It means to be in the active form, that be present, be omniscient, be God. That's what I am means. He is who he is. He can't be anything else. He declares his unchanging, unending, always present being. I am the center of everything. I am running the show. I am the same every day forever. I am the owner of everything. I am the Lord. I'm the creator and sustainer of life. I am the Savior. I am more than enough. I am inexhaustible, immeasurable. I am God. In a heartbeat, Moses knew God's name, and he also knew his, because he is the I am, and you and I are the I am not. He is the I am, my Savior, my Redeemer. And when I know that he's the I am, then I can be fine and rest in a wonderful humanity, knowing that I am not. I am not all sufficient. I am not the answer to the problem. I am not omnipotent. I am not all powerful. I am not all knowing. I am not fill in the blank. I am not the prettiest. I am not the smartest. I am not the best. I am not. I am not. I am not. But I know the I am who is. And everything starts to change. Everything starts to change. You see, God said, I've seen, the Lord Jesus said, I've seen the oppression of my people. I'm going to go deliver them. And I'm sending you. And today he says the same thing. I've seen the oppression of this generation. I see America in the state it's in. I love you. I love your people. I love this planet. I died for this planet. I am that I am. And I want to deliver. Therefore, I'm sending you. And when you and I realize that we aren't, but he is, and he's just looking for some skin, just some pliable, reliable flesh that he can live in. And that he can do the work in. You see, he's already got it done. He's God. He knows how to get the children of Israel delivered. He knows exactly where he's going to take them. He knows exactly what the plan is. And Moses is going to have to, by faith, walk it out with him one step at a time. But he's got all the answers and all the resource. And it's already worked out. So let's fast forward now to the 21st century, to you and me. You see, we are not, but we know the one who is. And he's already got your life worked out. He's already got everything organized. He's already got every bit of deliverance, every bit of blessing, every bit of work that he's already assigned to your precious, beautiful life. It's already all worked out. All he needs is just some pliable flesh. That'll just be willing to rest in the fact that you're not, but he is. And you just have to walk it out with him day by day, step by step, follow his word, and he'll work through you to get the job done, what needs to be done. Because he is our King, the I am that I am. That's more than enough for today. I have so much more. Theophanies and Christophanies and all these things we didn't get to. But let's do this. Let's get to some discussion. So on your questions, because I'm always ambitious and think I'm going to get more covered than I do.